And welcome to another episode of Knights at the Round Table. Tis your boy, Man Weezy. We got B Real here. What up, B?
What's up, man? What's crazy is we're now in the same city, right? For the last couple of episodes, you've been over there in Nashville, and now you're back here in LA, but we're in our own separate spots.
We were
I'll join you on the next one.
We were supposed to have Tim Ross on, and he still may join us, which would be amazing. Tim Ross, who runs an Instagram called Upset the Gram, but he's a busy dude. So I'm assuming, like I've done before, just straight maybe forgot or maybe just got hung up. All good, doesn't matter. But we were having a conversation before pushing record while we were waiting for him, and I thought, hey, let's just run it and talk about what God's showing and talking and speaking through us to us today. So go ahead and say what you said before, bro, because what you read was really dope.
Yeah, so I was saying this in the last probably month, I have felt like there's been almost like what's felt like a faith crisis until I could actually like nail down a like, oh, what's happening? Which it's always one of those things of like, once you start to see what's happening, then it just gives context and then you understand how things are going.
Yeah.
And so the thing that I've really come to realize and the thing that I've been reminded of is that Jesus's first effect on our lives is that of disorientation. Mm-hmm. And it almost sounds like counterintuitive, right? Like it's just a sort of thing of like, that's not the first thought you think of when Jesus comes kind of into your life, right? So like, say you were once in the world and now you get saved, there is a disorientation. Now, all of a sudden, this world that you once knew, these things that you once held on to, all of a sudden gets completely flipped upside down. The values that you had, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, all those things gets flipped upside down. And so for me, we just came out of Easter week not too long ago, and I was thinking of Mary Magdalene, who is going to see Jesus at the tomb. And she has this expectation because she had seen and known Jesus was there. So she's thinking, okay, I'm going to go there and visit and see him. Even though he's dead, I would love to just... So she goes there only to find out, hey, Jesus, who you're looking for, he's not here. Mm. He's risen. And it's interesting because this is the cycle of what it means having Jesus in your life. There is a stage where you lose Jesus, right? Mary, even the mother of Jesus, she lost him.
Yeah.
Then there's this thing of we find Jesus. So she finds him now. Mary ends up finding him. We find him in our life. And then the third thing is we have to rethink Jesus or the Jesus we thought we knew. And so it's such an interesting dichotomy because when you take Jesus, this relationship that we have, versus the idols in our life, right? Mm-hmm. Idols don't move. You can always find the idols where you left them. So when things start going
hard, I love that
hard,
statement.
Especially in times of what feels like a faith crisis, people go back to the things that they used to go to. And it's always convenient, right? It's always there where you left it, right? And for Jesus, it's the exact opposite. And so for me, man, there's been this weird thing in the last month where I'm just like, old worship songs that I used to go to kind of feel the presence or become aware just don't hit anymore.
Yeah.
Like I just feel bored. There's even some, you know, conferences or church services that I used to be able to go to and feel all of what I'm feeling in that moment. And if I were to go there now, being completely honest, there'd probably be more things that I just disagree with. And I'd just be like, yo, this is not the vibe.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting because in where I used to find Jesus, I can't find him anymore. And now it makes me have to rethink who Jesus is in my life.
Yeah. That's like, so going into this new season, it's weird because the greatest thing and part of my deconstruction was the simplification of Christianity. So it was like understanding that God truly is in me, around me. He exists everywhere I look. There is nowhere I can go that he is not there. You know, like when, like what you're talking about, when we were growing up, we're asking God, fill me in the worship songs that are like, you know, all these, when theologically speaking, we have all of him that we need or that we're going to have. Like if he's already in us, like There is no more of him. Like, he's here.
Yeah.
He's here. He's here, and he's representative in everywhere that I look. And so when I started thinking that way, I feel like it got easier. Like, it got simpler. But at the same time, like you're saying, I stopped trying to look for him in places that I thought he was before. So now when I think about church, I tell people, I'm like, you cannot fool me into thinking that the only church is the one that I have to go to. Like, it's just, like, that is no longer something that I subscribe to. Like, is that a church? Yes. Could that be an effective church? 100%. Do I now think that if I go or don't go, that I am closer or not closer to Jesus? No, I don't think that anymore. Yeah. Only because our circle, the people that we do life with, you, me, Willie, Matt, your wife, my wife, our crew, Johnny, like, there is not a single day in time that we don't commune in a deep way, in a light way, in like a life way. It's just, it's always constant communion. And at any point we can get real deep. There's like, there's just never a time where we can't invite God into it. And so I'm like, that's easy. That's not like a task for me to go hang out with y'all or to do life with y'all. Yeah. And I kind of feel like, man, that was the church. That was the Acts church. It wasn't that they had to try or go to church. They just existed in church all the time. Yeah. So I agree with you. Like, I can't find, and sometimes I feel bad about it. Sometimes I really do. Sometimes I feel like, and if I were to be 100% honest, when I think about the Bible, like, I read it, but I used to read it thinking that this was my salvation.
Yeah.
Like, I kind of used to honor the Bible more than I honored God. And I know that that's a weird way of looking at it, because, you know, it, we have prescribed to it the word of God, even though theologically speaking, the Old Testament, the Torah was the only part that people called the word of God. They didn't call the New Testament word of God. They didn't call any of that word of God. It was just like, there was a very specific word of God that they all agreed upon. Not trying to slam the New Testament, but just saying that now I see it more as a very, very informative book that that teaches me about my God, that teaches me about the history of where our faith came from, all these amazing lessons. But even more so, it taught me that I need to look at it. If I don't look at it through proper context, then the book is freaking useless. It is absolutely useless. The amount I have gotten wrong is like, bruh, this book is ineffective because I'm Americanizing it. I am Manueli in it. You know, it's completely out of context. So now I'm like, man, I got to redo this thing and not put so much weight on it. Put weight on God. Put weight on my faith in him. But don't put weight in just this book, because if I don't understand truly what it is saying, then it's literally useless to me.
Yeah, truly useless. And I think you said something so important and so key there, is that there is a lens through which you see. Now, whether you want to admit that or not, we all have lenses, right? So if you grew up in a very poor neighborhood, there's going to be a certain lens in which you see the scripture through. If you grew up in a very wealthy neighborhood, in a very wealthy family, and money was never a thing for your, you know, you guys didn't have to worry about that, you're going to read the Bible through a different lens. And then the thing, you know, that we all share is American, right? So like, we, there's this American lens through which we see the Bible. And it's interesting, because when most people read the Bible, they always find themselves to be the hero, right? They can never see any of themselves or any of their attitudes or mindsets in the quote unquote villains of the Bible. And so here in America, right, we had a great conversation with Brian Zahn. If you haven't checked out those episodes, you should, because they're so good.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was talking about America being four things all at the same time. One is, you know, America is a nation. Two, it is a culture. He said three,
it was a religion,
an empire.
Yeah.
And then four, it is a religion. And, you know, the funny thing about empire, which America definitely is when you look at scripture, right, most of the prophets, most of these things that God said in the Old Testament are usually to cut down empires. Mm. So that completely goes way over our head when we're reading these things, right? When, you know, the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah is calling these people to come out of the illusion essentially and back to the reality of, hey, your guys' laws and policy oppress people. You know, like, take the story of Moses, right? We all know the story of Moses. And Moses leads God's people out of captivity. Who are the people in captivity in America today? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a different kind of question. We just think, oh, they're coming to, they're talking about us. Like, we're the good people. But it's like, when you really look at all the things that are happening in our country, it's kind of like, yeah, I hate to say it, but we're kind of the bad guys.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that takes like, it feels weird saying, but you know, the Bible is such a tricky thing. The Bible is so many things to so many different people. And I think it gets watered down when people try and use it as an instruction manual, or they try and use it as an answer / cheat sheet to life.
Right.
Because it's so much bigger than that. And the truth is, your faith was always supposed to be bigger than the Bible.
Yeah.
Like at this point in my life, my faith is better than the Bible, and my faith is bigger than the Bible.
Think about that, what we're saying right now. Like, that's just like a very, very, some would say heretical.
Yeah.
But probably. But I understand what you're saying.
Yeah. Because to me, it's like, right, there's been so many guys who've quoted as for saying this. I don't know who came first, but they said, hey, perfect theology is found in the person of Jesus.
Mm.
So there are some things where Jesus literally is like, hey, I know you've heard it said, but now I say unto you, like, things that were happening in the Bible that he was like, yeah, that was good for its time and place, but now this is the here and now, and this is how it goes moving forward.
Yeah.
So even there's disagreements with Jesus on the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
And at the same time, you know, he fulfills all of it. But all of that to say is, if you cannot find, you know, if you cannot find that scripture being in Jesus's life, I think it's okay to question it,
yeah.
Honestly, because yeah. Again, at the end of the day, I hold on to that truth, that perfect theology is in Jesus.
Yeah. Right?
He is the embodiment of what the Father's character and all of that. So
Mel says, my bro and I were just talking about this last night. He wasn't listening to me. He only wanted to quote scripture at me. Natalie says, agreed, Manny. This is why I resonate so much with Christian mysticism. Yeah.
The mystics got it right. And, you know, it's interesting because even in the New Testament, right, he says, hey, you are living epistles. Like, your life, the way that it is, like, the way that you're doing this thing is literally a written epistle.
Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Bro, it's so, I mean, what you just said, I feel if somebody heard it, they would be like, you guys are heresies. But my life is bigger than the Bible at this point. Like, man, and that's not
did
a
you
diss.
Say, did you say, you said your life?
Yeah. Isn't that what you said?
Okay. Yeah.
Your
no,
faith.
I said my faith.
Yes. Your faith or your life. Like,
yeah.
Well, your life and your
that's
faith.
That's a whole nother.
I feel like I understand, like, if people understood what we really meant, the application of the Bible in our upbringing of our faith has created a life that no longer needs the Bible, but understands that it really was just the training wheels to get us to understand God. And it's at some point we need to like shed the training wheels, and not like meaning like get rid of the Bible, but
right.
Understand that it has to grow. Just when you think of, and people don't understand this, but if the Torah and the law was enough, they never would have written the New Testament. They never would have brought it together. They never would have added to what their entire faith was built on, which was Torah. It was Torah. It was the prophets. It was the poems. It was allegory. It was what they had. But why add to it then if it was enough? And then what made us stop adding to it? Because I know we canonized it.
Right.
But I always think about this, was just that time in life, like, who called it quits? Like, who said, now there's no more writers of God. There's no more people. There's no more prophets. There's no more anyone that God can speak through that can add to this text? Like, who called it quits and why? And I'm not, again, I don't know. I wish I could have asked this to Brian Zahn, because I would have loved to heard his perspective on this. Like,
yeah,
should we not consider his writings as powerful? Yeah. Because when you listen to him speak, I'm like, bruh, this stuff has affected me as much as the book that we read. Like,
yeah,
it's that thoughtful.
It is. It's almost as if that was supposed to be the starting point and you were supposed to take it further, right? Like, I think Acts is the only book in the Bible that doesn't have an actual, like, a complete ending.
Mm-hmm.
It's as if the Acts of the church is still being written today.
Right.
Right? Like, we know that even all the libraries in the world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus said and he had done in his ministry. So there's this kind of understanding that, like, there's a truth that's even bigger than the Bible. It lives outside of the Bible. Like, the Bible could only contain so much of it. So I think it's a healthy belief for the believer to have, is the fact that this was never supposed to be the capstone or the pinnacle of your faith, this Bible that we read. And these versions, and whatever version you read, whatever, okay, they were only meant to help you and point you to the one who is actually going to take you for the long road, right? Yeah. So it's kind of like all of this served as a tutor until we got introduced to the real thing. And now, right, all of Old Testament is all these people trying to figure out with all these little pieces of what God is like, what is his character like? And so that's one of the weird reasons why people read the Old Testament and they're like, what the hell is going on with all this violence? Like, what is up with God's wrath? Like, the Father feels like he's angry with mankind, right? Yeah. He floods the earth. Oh, man. You know, like, all these sorts of things. And then all of a sudden, like, for those years, everyone's trying to make sense of who God is. And then Jesus comes. And now we can finally see a very clear picture of who God is like. And that is one of love, and that is one of mercy, and that is one of blessing your enemies, and that's one of nonviolence, and that's one of standing with the oppressed, and that's one with hanging out with the people he shouldn't because he is erring on the way of love. You know, he is the one who lays his life down for his friends as opposed to taking someone else's life. So, you know, I guess people, you know, still have problems with the violence that happens in the Old Testament. And to me, and I'm like, I just think we're humans, we're flawed, and we've been trying to kind of like figure things out along the way. And the Bible is kind of this cool like arc that we're seeing. It's this cool story of like, okay, in the beginning we see this. That feels like a very elementary understanding of who God is. Okay, two books later. Okay, I think they're starting to get it a little bit more. Okay, oh man, we kind of fell off there. Oh, we're getting it here, you know? So it's like this story that's definitely not linear, right? And so, yeah, for me, man, I feel like I don't read the Bible as much as I used to, in the sense, but it's interesting because I feel like these days I'm praying more, and these days I'm listening better. So when I do read my Bible, I feel like it's more intentional, like in the sense of like, I'm not trying to just like get through this plan, you know, like I did those Bible reading plans so many years of my life. And I'll be honest, like you read your whole whatever five chapters you need and you're like, I don't even remember anything I just read.
Yeah, yeah. No, and I think that's so, I'm sorry, keep going. Sorry, you were gonna finish.
Oh, and so for me, right, like one of the areas kind of going back to where we started of what is the way that I'm having to rethink Jesus? And one of those ways is connected to the American myth that safety and comfortability are two of my highest priorities in my life.
Mm.
Right? Like when you read the Bible and you read these like people who decided to commit their lives to this thing, commit their lives to the way, dude, they were in it, right? Yeah. Like comfort was never high on Jesus's priority list.
Yeah.
And so for me over these last probably 6-7 months, like I've realized I've gotten really comfortable. Like, you know, business is going good for me. All the things I got my hand in just feels like it's just clicking. It's going good. It's going good. And I think in the midst of all of that, there's been a little bit where I'm thinking, yeah, me being comfortable right now and things prospering for me business-wise, this is the stamp of God's blessing on my life.
Yeah.
When in reality, it wasn't.
Right.
Like, it was just the outcome of hard work and making solid decisions. And one of the things that I'm realizing is, wow, in these past 7-8 months, I don't know how much I've actually grown as a person, right? Like, in the sense that, like, that's one of my, usually my biggest things is, like, I'm always like, hey, how much can I grow?
You know?
And I think God is more concerned in you growing as a person, in your heart and your soul expanding more than he is in, quote unquote, blessing your business. Like, he is so more concerned with us actually maturing, like in the way that we view others, viewing him, viewing this thing we call life, then he's interested in making you feel comfortable.
Yeah.
Right. Like, and that's like a truth that I'm like really having to rethink right now, even though I feel like I've known that before, but this is something that I'm now having to rethink about Jesus going into this kind of spring summer season for me.
Yeah. No. And look, I think I fully understand what you're saying. Like, I don't read the Bible as much as I did before. I read a lot of other books concerning the Bible because I'm very interested in other people's takes. Because again, I feel like the beauty of this Christianity thing and the beauty of the Bible and the beauty of having fellowship and people that you can actually talk about this with is that you learn through other people's walks about what God is currently doing now or revelations that he's having now. As opposed to, like you were saying, leaning on this book to, I guess, validate my Christianity, which is what it was. If I knew enough of this book, I'm validated.
Yeah.
Like, if I can quote it, I'm validated. If I can memorize it, I'm validated.
Yeah.
And that has lost its appeal to me now. Now it's like, you know what's harder and more uncomfortable? Is trying to find God and Jesus in a daily conversational way. Like, I am just trying to hear him through life, through what he's showing me, through people, through situations.
Yeah.
Because they're just, not everything is so copy and paste. Not everything in the scriptures is copy and paste. You have a good baseline, which I love that I learned this baseline. I love that I understood that faith was essential. I love that I understood that not to see with my eyes, but to have something in my heart that says, hey, man, you're going to be good. You're going to be good. Don't do anything out of fear because love is not in fear. Like, these amazing sound principles that have catapulted me into this trajectory of just like, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But I no longer believe that all of these external things that like Natalie says right here, she says the Bible is a tool. It's not the only tool. That all of these external things are literally the strings that are holding my salvation up. Because that's literally what I thought. If I'm not doing the specific kind of prayer, right? The close my door and go into the room and turn the lights off. You know, if I'm not doing that, if I'm not doing specific worship, If I'm not at a specific church, if I'm not doing these specific, this reading this specific word a specific way, then I'm lost or somehow I'm like less effective.
Yeah.
When really it's more like
less of anointing or whatever word you want to kind of fill in.
Less.
There.
I just felt less. And now I'm like, but what if I lost all these things? What if the Bible burned up and we didn't have it no more? Does God cease to exist? What if the world just was like, yo, no more Bibles. We're taking over. Yeah. We're burning it all and you can't have any of it. Does he cease to exist? No more churches. They're getting burnt down. We'll cry out and we'll be like, this is oppression. This is real oppression. But does God cease to exist? Because if he doesn't, then why are you leaning your entire faith on these things? The buildings, the book, the this, the that. Yeah. And not exercising the muscle of, because think about the panic. And I never thought about this. Think about the panic if the governments of the world turned on us and was like, no more churches, no more Bibles. You can't meet together. You can't worship together in these things. But they're not stopping you hanging out. Like, you can hang out. We can hang out. But they took away every single symbolic American version of strength of church, and maybe beyond American, maybe, you know, a Protestant version of what faith really is. If that was all stripped from us, how many people do you think would believe that we still had a faith, or that we were in this oppressive, like, hellish condition? Because I would be like, okay.
Yeah.
That don't
mean nothing. What's crazy is the situation you described. That is the reality for some of the church around the world.
Right.
Right. So, like, you go to communist China and they're not allowed to publicly meet in church, right? They don't have like Bibles are smuggled into the country. So it's like you have a whole underground church, which there's something real that's that. Like, going back to just this thought of like how comfortable we are. Like, we're like low key here in America. We're kind of just like fat Christians.
Yeah.
Now, again, I'm not here to fat shame. I'm just trying to say, like, there's this element of where you could start to hog just all these things for yourself, and you're just building your own faith, build your own faith. Like, this thing was never for you just to consume on your own. This thing was always to be like at the table breaking bread and giving away, right? Jesus says, hey, what you've heard and seen, now go give it away, right? That was always like one of his first things. Like,
yeah.
It was either that or don't go tell anybody. But, you know, so like for one of those things of like taking those things away, you're also taking the kind of the calculated part of people's faith.
Right.
Right. This is like the very sure thing that I can count on that makes me feel like if I do this and I check this box, I am connected, which has always been like, that's always human. That's like our humanity from the beginning of time, right? Like from the beginning of the Bible, we're constantly seeing people who are using these things as a way to gauge where they're at.
Yeah.
Right. So like there was a time in the Old Testament where people couldn't really gauge where they were at with God.
Right.
Nobody hardly knew God. And so what they started to do was to sacrifice things. And so, you know, you sacrifice a bird or something like that. And you're like, well, it hasn't rained. I don't know if we're in good standing with God. Let me sacrifice something a little bit bigger. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes a goat. Mm-hmm. And now, all of a sudden, you're like, well, I don't know. Let's sacrifice something bigger, because there was always this sort of guessing game of where are we at with God.
Right.
And then then Jesus comes and he emphatically shows us where we are at with the Father.
Right.
And that is in good standing, and that is in righteousness, and that is forgiven, and that is now accepted, and that is now loved, and all those sorts of things. And so it's like the finished work of the cross clearly shows where you were at in this whole thing.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's a whole nother conversation too. At some point is, I know we got into that very little with Brian, but it's incredible. Like when you think about the implications of the cross and what that means for people's faith, like, and I think a lot of people don't truly understand the power of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and what that means
right.
for your faith, your life, what that means for mankind, you know? But one of the things is like, you could take away Bibles, you could take away churches, you could take away all those sorts of things. The idea, the person, the spirit, the legend of Jesus can never die.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
No matter what people have tried to do in history, no matter the things that they have tried to take away, they cannot kill Jesus. Right? Like Jesus, it's ironic because, again, he was executed by the state.
Right.
Dies, gets resurrected, and he lives evermore, you know? I think, man, Jesus, like coming back to him, because that's like truly everything my Christianity hinges on these days. He is like the most elusive lover.
Mm.
Like as I was kind of going through this thing of like feeling like I lost Jesus, I was kind of combing back at different moments in my life where I feel like I lost him.
Yeah.
And I think for some people, right, like when they deconstruct, there's an element that they lose of Jesus. But you can't just stay in lost mode.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like you got, you find him.
And what is it? What is it that we really lose though? What's, have you identified that? Like, Because I felt it before too.
Yeah. I think for me, it's this sense of in the ritual, when the ritual where I do what I do to connect with him, when that ritual feels like now I just have to do the ritual and I'm there. For me, that's when I lose Jesus, right? Like it's this comfortability that I feel like, okay, this worship song, I always feel the like, ooh, he's here.
Yeah.
So now all of a sudden when it's like, I'm relying on that song rather than then there's a place in me connecting with the Spirit of God that's in me. Like when I'm looking for outside things or I'm looking for actions to get me to that place rather than me like settling myself, becoming aware and actually kind of doing a little bit of the work to connect, that's when I feel like I lose Jesus. Or it's when, for me, when there's been an unhealthy belief or thought or idea that's been associated with Jesus, where all of a sudden he comes in and he's just like, hey, son, like, yeah, that's not it. Yeah. So you're not going to find me for a moment. And so now all of a sudden I'm searching and I'm realizing, oh, that belief, that idea, that thought that I had about him is no longer standing in this moment where I'm feeling very lost.
Thanks so much, y'all, for listening to part one of this episode. We appreciate it greatly. Hey, like and subscribe if you guys are feeling this. Share it with your friends. We appreciate it so much. Please come back next week for part two. Love you.